This morning's message is an exposition of the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curd and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since that the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Though the promise was made and fulfilled over 2,000 years ago, we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, every year. But Lord, I pray that we do not just pass it off as a one-time event for those who were waiting for a sign those many years ago, but as an everlasting promise. And though we only celebrate it once a year, the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is renewed daily. For even today, the gift of your Son, the gift of your Son's birth, paves the path for eternal life with you in heaven for anyone who is faithful. Therefore, I pray that we not put you to the test, but I also pray that we not to pretend, which we do not pretend to accept you, Lord, that we not try to appear to be something we are not before you, Lord. For you know our hearts. Lord, I pray that we take the time during this Advent season to not weary you, Father, to not act contrarily to that which we profess, but that we strive to return the joy to you that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, I also pray that you would be with us here today, that you would continue to lift up our brother, Pastor John, as he prepares to deliver that which you have placed on his heart this week. Lord, clear his mind of distraction and focus his thoughts on you, that your words be unencumbered today and received by those in attendance. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds be fertile soil, and that the message be a personal invitation for each and every one of us today, that we may walk with you, Lord, with a full heart, shining your light for the world to see. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things through your Son, Jesus Christ, as we celebrate his birth this season. Amen.
Well, God is pursuing you this Christmas, okay? Every manger scene on mantelpiece, every carol sung by choir or crooner, every church bell tolling out glad tidings, these are all telling and retelling the great story of God's redemptive love for mankind. We hear it all the time, and I'm thankful for that. And you know what? You don't just hear the story. It's not just that we're hearing it all the time on the radio or seeing it on front lawns and in other ways, but also all around us are people in our lives who believe the story. Like lanterns in the snow, kind of lighting the pathway in a dark wood, are these little churches which are planted and rooted in our cities, towns, and villages. And these churches are our lanterns, paving the way. You know, Christians, men, women, and children of faith are everywhere. And they're all aglow this time of year, and really all the rest of the year. They're all aglow at family gatherings and office parties, at private clubs and public squares. And so we're blessed with not just the story being told all the time, but we're blessed by rubbing shoulders with and being friends with and having family members who believe that story. And we see the evidence of transformed lives as we watch their lives living out. But you know, God's pursuit of you is not just a broadcast either. Do you know that he is making a personal appeal to all of you? You know, just as the Lord, just as heaven came down and spoke to Mary and Joseph and those shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night, do you know that same heaven will come down through the person of the Holy Spirit and speak to you today? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The Lord's personal pursuit of you this Christmas season, giving you these whispers of peace, hope, and love in your life, especially if this idea of you being weary has struck home today. But I have a word of caution for you today, okay? In all the talk and discussion of God's pursuit of you, I do have one word of caution. You should not believe today that because God is pursuing you, that you then have some kind of power over God. Sometimes when we're being pursued, it gives us this feeling of being in power or in control. And we're familiar with this feeling of power. It's the feeling you get when you're shopping, right? And when you're shopping and the merchant wants you to buy, that way that merchant who is crafting everything in his store and who's very interested in making you feel like $1 million so he can spend you, you know, that kind of thing. When you're being pursued by that merchant, you feel emboldened. And you feel free to set conditions on that sale. You feel very free to ask for concessions. And you go ahead and you try to make a deal. You know how that feeling is. It's the feeling you also get when you have something that another person needs. If in your possession is something that another person desperately needs, whether it's a skill or access to something or a credential of some kind, you might feel free to ask not just a pretty penny for that, but a very pretty penny, because it's yours and they need it. You know that feeling. It's also the feeling you get when someone wants to be your friend. When somebody really, really wants to be your friend, sometimes you feel like you can make a slave of that person. They can be imprisoned to your bad jokes and they have to laugh. You know that feeling that we get. So some of you say, well, God is pursuing me this Christmas. Well, that's great. What concessions can I win today because he's pursuing me? What demands can I make of him before I yield and give in? What blessings can I have in writing today? That's a common concern. It's something common that happens to a lot of Christians. Well, I want you to understand that, no, it doesn't work quite like that, okay? It's not that kind of pursuit. The kind of pursuit that God has for you is not the pursuit of a merchant who wants you to buy something, or of somebody who has something very valuable that they want to sell. Or it's not the kind of pursuit where God wants to be your friend. It's not like that, not like that at all. The pursuit of God here is more to the drowning. Christmas is throwing a life raft to the drowning person. It's a ladder rope let down for those who are stuck in a pit. It's a cool drink of water to the parched, or a piece of bread to those who are starving. Christmas is not for damsels, okay? It's for the dying. Do you understand that? Christmas is not for those of you who say that the Lord needs somebody, just needs another swell guy or another swell girl in his kingdom. Not so at all. Christmas is a story of incredible sacrifice, born of great love and demanding undying worship. I think in our imaginations are often captured by somebody who makes a great sacrifice. And it brought to mind this week one of my favorite old songs. You guys remember the Jimmy Dean song, Big Bad John? Remember that? Well, I like that song, for one, because it makes me big and bad, you know. Big Bad John. Every morning at the mine, you could see him arrive. He stood 6'6" and weighed 245, kind of broad at the shoulder and narrow at the hip. And everybody knew you didn't give no lip to Big John. Nobody seemed to know where John called home. He just drifted into town and stayed all alone. He didn't say much, kind of quiet and shy. And if you spoke at all, you just said hi to Big John. Somebody said he came from New Orleans, where he got in fight over a Cajun queen. And a crash and blow from a huge right hand sent a Louisiana fella to the promised land, Big John. Then came the day at the bottom of the mine when a timber cracked and the men started crying. Miners were praying and hearts beat fast, and everybody thought they'd breathe their last, except John. Through the dust and the smoke of this man-made hell walked a giant of a man that the miners knew well. Grabbed a sagging timber, gave out with a groan, and like a giant oak tree, he just stood there all alone, Big John. And with all his strength, he gave a mighty shove. Then a miner yelled out, "There's a light up above." And 20 men scrambled from a would-be grave. Now there's only one left down there to save, Big John. With jacks and timbers, they started back down. Then came that rumble from way down in the ground. And then smoke and gas belched out of that mine. Everybody knew it was the end of the line for Big John. Now, they never reopened that worthless pit. They just placed a marble stand in front of it. These few words are written on that stand. At the bottom of this mine lies a big, big man, Big John. You know, when you hear that story, the thing you love about John, even though you don't really know about a whole lot about him, is that he gave his life for the miners he worked beside. And that singular sacrifice, that even though they were in a pit that had no way out, and it was going to be the end of line for all of them, John sacrificed his own life because of how strong and big he was to make it so that there was a light out of that pit. And as those miners scrambled out, they never wanted to reopen that pit. What they wanted to do was put a marker there and testify to the greatness of the sacrifice of Big John. I think at Christmas time, that's how you need to understand that pursuit. That here we are, prepared to breathe our last. The thing's fallen in. The mind's fallen apart. This world's all broken. And there's no salvation for us. We're stuck. But here came God, 6'6", 245, you know, broad-shouldered, strong. And he hoisted that timber up and gave us a chance for salvation, okay? That's his pursuit of us, the opportunity for salvation. And I think what's important for us, and I think when you see this passage and when you understand this idea that God wants you, he wants to pursue you, that your response to that is not to see what kind of deal you can get, what kind of concessions you can win, what kind of demands you might be able to make on that love, but rather to give yourself entirely to him out of a gratitude and out of a joy for what he's accomplished in your life. So I want to use Ahaz today, very briefly, as kind of a cautionary tale in our lives, okay? Because it's a sad, tragic figure here. But I want to use it at Christmas time to understand a few things here. And the first thing is that the will of God waits for no man, the love of God stoops for no man, and the peace of God negotiates with no man, okay? First thing I want you to see here today is that the will of God waits for no man. Look with me, if you would, at verses 10 to 12. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Ahaz is a blessed man, okay? It's the thing you have to, it takes a little work to kind of put yourself in his position, but Ahaz is a very blessed man. As king of the southern kingdom of Judah, he sits on the prestigious throne of David in Jerusalem. He sits on David's throne. His treasuries are full with the blessings of centuries of prosperity. His treasuries are about as full as they can be. Okay, God has blessed Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah with year after year after year of blessing. Resident in his city is the Almighty God himself. It's unfathomable, okay? It's hard to imagine. But Ahaz had in his city, the city that he governs, as resident there, God himself. Unbelievable. He has served, in addition to that, he has served very ably by one of the finest and noblest of all the prophets, the prophet Isaiah. His personal prophet, if you want to think of it that way, the person that God ordained to serve and to minister to the king, is Isaiah. Very blessed man. His land, though small and surrounded by mighty and fearsome empires, Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, these great and gaining and gathering powers, even though that's the case, he's still secure. His country is secure. Ahaz is an incredibly blessed man. Now, though God may have been good enough for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for David, and for Solomon, he's not good enough for Ahaz, okay? For whatever reason, Ahaz didn't trust God. It makes no sense. And one of the sadder tales here is that when the great Assyrian Empire is threatening Israel to the north, you remember after Solomon, the country was split in two, and you had the 10 tribes of the north became Israel, and the 2 tribes of the south became Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel is being threatened by Assyria. It's right on the doorstep, and they're rattling their sabers, and they're coming after him. Well, in that desperate position that Israel was in, it appealed to Judah for help. And they came out there with the government of Syria as well, and they came. Pekah was the king of Israel at the time. He came down to Ahaz, and he said, Ahaz, you need to help us out. We're in trouble. Please, remember your brothers. Let's fight together. And you know what Ahaz did? He went and made a deal with Assyria instead. Okay, he saw what was going on, and he decided to throw his lot in with Tiglath-Pileser, the emperor of Assyria, and become allied with Assyria against Israel and against Syria. And in this deal that he strikes with Tiglath-Pileser, he goes up to Assyria, and he becomes enamored with Assyrian government, with Assyrian religion, with Assyrian culture. And he comes back to Judah, and he tries to transform Jerusalem according to the Assyrians. I mean, he moved the furniture all around in the temple. He tried to change the temple worship. He brought in and established all these foreign gods, and it even appears as though he sacrificed his son to the god Moloch, okay? He's just a wicked, wicked king, totally thrown in against the way of God and for this foreign power. But it's amazing, even then, after all of that, God remains patient with Ahaz. Would that he be as patient with us. God offers here, when you look at this verse, he offers to take Ahaz into his confidence. Basically here in these first two verses, what does he say to Ahaz? Ahaz, I will show you what I'm going to do, and I'll confirm it for you. Whatever sign you require to know what I mean and what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you that concession today, and I'm going to give you that sign. If it's a sign that's going to make sense down there on earth, some earthly sign, that's fine. If you want some evidence from heaven, I'll send an army of angels down if you'd like. Whatever you want, Ahaz, to be confirmed in me, my sovereignty, and my power, I'm willing to do that today. I want to open my heart and my mind to you, and I want to invite you as the king of Judah, sitting on the throne of my servant David, I want to invite you to join me in what I'm doing. I don't want to be opposed to you. What was Ahaz's response? I'm all set. I'm all set. Now, listen, he comes up with this, he has this false righteousness here where he says, listen, Lord, I'm not going to put you to the test. I'm not going to do that to you. I don't want a sign. Why didn't he want a sign? Because his heart was already turned over. He had already cast his lot with Assyria. That made sense to him. He liked his government this way. The last thing he wanted was to upset all that by having God enter into the picture. So he says very simply to God, thank you very much, I'm all set. No, thank you. The hypocrisy, the presumption, the chutzpah of this man, okay? To reject God's offer of a sign at this late hour is unbelievable, okay? Now, God did not need Ahaz for the accomplishment of his will. It's not as though he required Ahaz, okay? And I want you to understand, he certainly doesn't need you or me either. Okay, and because God is pursuing you this Christmas season is not evidence of the fact that for him to accomplish his will on earth, he has to have you. He has to have Emmanuel Church. He has to have Pastor Tate. It's not so. It's an invitation to join. What Isaiah is like a conductor of a train standing on the platform, yelling out. I mean, the train is chugging next to him, chugging away. The engine's fired up and going. All aboard, he cries out. This train, which is always on time, God's will, which is always on time, is coming out of station. I am about to accomplish and do in Israel and in Judah what I have planned to do. Are you with me or not? All aboard. Get on the train. This is the cry of Christmas to you, okay? It's the cry of this season in your life. All aboard. God is doing something in your life. He's doing something in the life of America, in the life of this church. And here he's crying out, not that he has to have you to accomplish it, but he wants you to join with him in it, okay? He's inviting us to join, to come aboard, okay? My challenge to you is don't miss it. You know, I've seen a lot of mighty men, okay? And I haven't stood toe-to-toe with a lot of these men, but, you know, I think it's always interesting to me that a little wasp can make a mighty man move his feet. Have you noticed that? Okay. In fact, I've seen a little wasp make a mighty man dance a little bit and run. I know you might think, you know what? I'm safe in this service. I'm safe here. I'm a mighty person. And this service isn't going to touch me, okay? And this sermon, I know he worked hard on it and everything, and he put a tie on and everything, but it's not going to affect me today, okay? I want you to know these services have power. That time of praise and worship has power, okay? And this word has power. It can make you move your feet. And it's my prayer today. I think it's the prayer of all of us who are invested in this work, that you're going to get your feet moving today, okay? That God's going to budge you off of your position, whatever it is, and get moving toward hopping on the train that's going out of station. His will waits for no man. And if you're thinking that he's waiting on you to accomplish these things, that he's going to be patient, not so. That train runs on time. And I also want you to understand, you can't get this salvation anywhere else. Some of you guys are bakers out there. You all of you do a lot of baking. And if you do a lot of baking, you know one thing, and that is that the price of vanilla is sky high. Have you noticed that? It's been like that for 2 years. I mean, you go get a little thing of vanilla and it's $30, okay? Why is that the case? Well, 85% of the world's vanilla production is in Madagascar, which is that little island off of Africa. And they had a cyclone in 2015, which wiped that crop out. And vanilla beans take 3 years, okay, to grow. So they say end of 2018, we might get some relief, all you vanilla people out here, okay? You can't get it anywhere else. Now, you can get imitation vanilla if you want, but we don't want imitation vanilla. You want the real deal. And if you want the real peace that passes understanding, if you want the real joy, the real fulfillment at Christmas, you're not going to get it anywhere else, okay? It comes only in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's expensive. It costs a whole lot, but it's worth it, okay? So understand that for Ahaz, I know he was trying to get it through Assyria. I know he was trying to get it with this guy, Tiglath-Pileser, whatever. Not so. It's only in the Lord. Second thing I want you to see in this passage is that while the will of God waits for no man, the love of God stoops for no man. Look at me at verses 13 and 14. It says, and he said, Isaiah says, hear then, O house of David. When he says house of David, he means the king. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Ahaz does something here that we're all guilty of, okay? And that is he's living his life out of context. We all do that sometimes. We all find at times that our lives are lived out of context. He's lost sight of the big picture for Judah and the people of God. I don't know how it happened, but somewhere along the line, he kind of forgot who he was, what Israel was, and what he was doing. You know, it's like a marriage that can't get past a petty squabble. You just can't get past it. You can't remember the big picture of your love and commitment to one another. Or a business that's interested more in making a buck than building a name. They're happy to skin that sheep rather than shear it. We all know what it's like to kind of lose perspective and to lose sight of the bigger picture. We oftentimes get mired down in the prevailing pressures of the moment and lose sight of what our lives are all about. I think we all understand what this, and that's what happened here to this guy. He only did it rather famously and big time. After all, why was Israel a country? I mean, if Ahaz paused for one moment, took a day off, and went back in and wanted to talk history. Why was Israel a country in the first place, a people, a religion? What was Abram's call way back when? And what was the covenant that God made with Abram way back then when he became Abraham? What was that all about? You know, if you want to walk swiftly in a foot of new fallen snow, you're going to have to broaden your boot a little bit. Okay, if you want to strike out after today, I mean, that's not quite a foot, maybe 6 inches. But if you're in a foot of new fallen snow and you want to strike out over a field, if you don't put on snowshoes, okay, if you don't broaden your base, if you don't expand your base a good bit, you're going to be trudging through that snow. Okay, and it's going to be hard work and you're going to get exhausted. But if you broaden your boot, if you expand your base, it's very possible for you to stride atop of that snow and to make good time and to be swift. In the same way, oftentimes we get trapped in losing perspective. We don't want to expand our base of understanding in life, and therefore we end up living through our lives trudging through unbroken snow, and it's hard going, and we get sweaty, frustrated, and upset, rather than being able to walk on top of it. God looks past, you know, when he's talking here to Ahaz, he says, I know, Ahaz, right now you're all concerned about what's going on with Syria and Israel, and you're thinking about Assyria and this big empire that's growing to the east of you, Babylon, and I know you've always worried about Egypt down there. Don't worry about all that. Okay? Remember what this country was founded for? This country was not founded to be financially and militarily solvent. This country was founded to bring about the salvation of the world. Okay? And this throne that you're sitting on is one day going to be occupied by my son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And he's going to rule and reign forever on that throne. Nobody else is going to have it. He's saying, this son that's going to be born, his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. He's saying Israel's power and favorable position was not in its land, in its military might, or in its intelligence. It was solely due to God's favor. Isaiah wants Ahaz to understand that. He wants you to understand that. That the position that we're in as his people is due solely to his favor being put upon us. It's not due to anything else in our lives. You know, if you wanted to go out and flatten every mountain in the world, the walking would be a whole lot easier, but the view would really stink, okay? There wouldn't be much of a view. I know it's hard sometimes to climb to the top of a mountain, but when you get up there, the perspective you earn from that hike is worth it, okay? Love lifts us up. And I know we kind of want to flatten every trial, every trouble, every difficulty, every frustration, everything that's difficult to know or grasp or understand. But in that struggle is great perspective, okay? Is great insight and is great fulfillment in our lives. And so the love of God, which is here bestowed on Israel and on us as his people, it's going to stoop for no person, okay? He's not going to make a concession, and he's not going to listen to a demand. It's our call to go up into his arms, okay? To rise to his love for us, not to wait for his love to be compromised, to stoop to our position, okay? I know you'd love for his love to just meet you where you're at and for him to be compromised so that you can maintain. Not so. His love is great, and our charge is to rise to it, okay? Well, the final thing I want you to see in this passage is that the peace of God negotiates with no man, okay? Look at me at verses 15 to 16. It says, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. And then I failed to put 17 up on the screen. 17 reads, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. I want you to understand something about the peace of God today, okay? The peace of God, by necessity, must be a conquering force, okay? The peace of God never negotiates with anything or anyone, okay? But it demands unconditional surrender. And this makes sense. Okay, it makes sense that peace cannot be compromised and then maintained. Therefore, peace, if it's going to exist anywhere, has to be in complete control. It has to conquer. For instance, when you get sick, okay, if you've got some virus and you're awfully sick and you go see the doctor and the doctor says, okay, I've figured out what you've got, there are two prescriptions I can give you. One is for this antibiotic that if you take the full course will completely take the virus out of your body, it'll kill it entirely, or you can have this antibiotic, which will just kind of keep the virus at bay for a little while and reduce your symptoms, but you're never going to lick it. Okay. Which antibiotic do you pick up at Walgreens? Okay, or CVS, wherever you go. You want the one that kills it off. If you have rats in your house, okay, are you content with just driving them out of the kitchen cupboards and out of the bedrooms and just having them live like in the basement area? Is that sufficient for you? No. You want those rats all the way out of the house. If you blow all four tires on your car, do you have them replace only three? No. Okay. Lord John Russell has a famous quote. He says, if peace cannot be maintained without honor, it is no longer peace. And that's true. Peace that is compromised ceases to be so. Okay. Therefore, the peace of God can negotiate with no one. I know a lot of you want peace so badly. And you know that peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And you say, okay, I really want that fruit in my life. I really want to possess that kind of peace. Is there a discount somewhere? Okay. Can I get it some other way? That's an expensive option. Can I get it at, is there a spiritual Dollar Tree? You know, I can go in there and find it. Can I get the generic brand? Can I do that? No. I want you to understand that kind of peace has to come in and conquer your heart and your mind. Never make a deal with the devil, ever, okay? He doesn't quit until he owns it all. I want you to understand, the devil is not conflicted, and he doesn't take it halfway. What he wants is all of it. And Ahaz should have understood here that this deal that he made with Assyria was not going to be forever, okay? Because as soon as Assyria was successful in conquering Israel and Syria, taking Damascus and taking Samaria, what's next but Judah itself? He should have figured that out, okay? And when you make a deal with the devil, you should understand the devil is never done coming after you. He's never done trying to get more of your life. He's never going to quit. And you might have an ally in the devil today, but you're going to have an enemy in him tomorrow. It's that simple, okay? Therefore, don't try to negotiate peace with God. Allow peace to reign and conquer in every aspect of your life. I don't know how you feel about it. I was kind of heartened by the president's decision to go ahead with the acknowledgement of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. I don't know what you think about it. I think geopolitically it makes sense. They're a great ally, and I think what he said is true, that it's the reality anyway, and it might as well. But I have to say, that poor city, you know, I've been there twice. You know, everybody wants to lay claim to that place. Yeah, that city's split up in four, by the way, if you ever go there. A quarter of it belongs to the Jews. It's where the Wailing Wall is. A quarter of it belongs to the Muslims. They've got the Dome of the Rock, which is on Mount Moriah. A quarter of it belongs to the Eastern Orthodox. And a quarter of it belongs to the Catholics, you know, the Christians. What a mess that city is. I wish people would know that city, which is dedicated, even in its own name, to the peace of God, it belongs to Jesus Christ, okay? And there's no way that city is ever going to know peace unless Jesus is reestablished on the throne in that city. And in the throne of the Jewish people, in the throne of the Muslim people, in the throne of the Catholic people, the Christian people, the evangelical people, the Emmanuel people, until Christ is on that throne, there will be no peace, okay? None. The charge we have before us today is in God's pursuit of us, for us not to be emboldened and empowered by that, but rather to be humbled by that, okay? And to negotiate no peace, but to surrender. to not ask the Lord to stoop down to our level to bring his love down to us, but rather for us to beg him to lift us up that we might rise to his love and where that places us. And for sure that we get all aboard as the train of his will is chugging out of station all the time. It's time to get on board. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this passage, and we're thankful for these cautious reminders that these lives leave with us. It's very easy for me to cast judgment on this king, and I'm emboldened to do so because your word does. But I understand, Lord, that I have a lot of presumption in my own life. There's a lot of hypocrisy in me. There's some chutzpah, and I don't always respond favorably to your invitations to join you in things. I know it's true not for me, not just for me, but for this church and for your people all over the world. Lord, I pray that this Christmas season would be marked in all of us by a humility that leads to an increased love, respect, reverence, and adoration for you and your will in the world. Lord, I'm thankful your will is not waiting for me. I pray your will be accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. I praise and thank you too, Lord, that you don't compromise and stoop to our level. But I'm heartened, Lord, that you will lift us up if we ask you. Lord, I want to know your love as it ought to be. I want my home to be ordered as it ought to be. I want my schedule to reflect a holiness and a righteousness that ought to be. And Lord, I'm thankful that you won't negotiate with me to bring peace into my life, but I'm thankful that you demand an unconditional surrender of my heart, my mind, my will, my goals, that I might enjoy that peace that passes understanding. Lord, thank you for the stand you take against me, against mankind, for us. I'm thankful, Lord, today for your jealousy. I'm thankful, Lord, for the zealousness that you can create in our hearts and minds for what you're doing. So Lord, I pray that for us, for as a church family, I also pray for every heart and home that's represented here, that as we go throughout the rest of this day and this coming week, that the real gravity of the sacrifice of your son in humbling himself to come here to earth would produce within us an incredible sense of gratitude and thanksgiving that will be evidenced in our undying worship for you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.